Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you're listening to Live from the Path. We're coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. You're looking good tonight.
Thank you.
Nah, that's not one that you.
Oh, all right.
Well, I mean, it could be. You might look all right.
I think I look okay.
Well, that's pretty narcissistic.
Just look at
self-confidence, man.
Hi, I'm Boova. I look darn fine tonight.
Hey, ladies and gentlemen, this is John Boova III with Looking Good.
All right, here's what we got going on the show tonight. We are running a... We're running three weeks going on What's Trending with Dan.
Oh, buddy.
Hey, I was playing with we need Dan was right though. We were talking about this last week. We need a new name for this deal.
Yeah. No, I think it's all right.
I was thinking of like, what's happening? But you gotta say it like that.
No, you're gonna cheese it up.
Awful.
What's
what's
happening?
Here's the only reason you change the name is to extend its popular appeal, which is a false advertising anyway.
Right.
So you just as well stick with What's Trending with Dan. It's what we're good at.
What's happening?
The people who are going to watch Trending with Dan know who Dan is.
That's right. We're limited by how many people
that's
Dan knows.
Kind of point.
But
yeah,
if we eliminate the name, it's still Dan.
We're on the World Wide Web.
Oh, but what, Mike, what you're saying is it's a deceit. It's a deceit to take. At least if I put Dan's name on it, you know what you're walking into.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
I agree with Mike on this one.
Okay. Honest faith. Fierce grace. Donkeys.
Donkeys. All right. What's happening? No? Just think on it. It's been in my head all day.
I've thought about it.
I've been a much cooler man with saying it when I was... Okay. All right, so we're going to do some What's Trending with Dan. Also, there's a new study out about how often people are engaging in Bible reading and what their reactions are. And so I thought we'd hit a couple of those. There were some interesting things coming out of that. There was a... the Ten Commandments. Anybody watch the Ten Commandments on Saturday?
Yeah.
It's perennial? Nobody watching?
The old one?
Yeah.
Oh, no.
It was on Saturday.
Nope.
Okay.
Didn't do it. Never seen it.
Anyway, the ratings are in. Interesting to see how it compared to other things going on. We're going to hit the ratings on the Ten Commandments. Also, we got some advice on Dear Life and the Path. Make it in Pope style.
I do.
Mike's got some Pope style advice. And if we get to it, there's a quiz on laughter in the Bible that I want to hit to. See?
That just happened.
What's happening? All right, so we'll do a quiz on laughter in the Bible. We'll see how we're doing on that. That plays. I know what you're thinking, Mike. You're thinking lame, but that plays.
You're going to regret this
now
2 weeks from now.
Now that I've done it, I think I kind of like it.
Yeah. That's
like
what I'm saying.
I kind of gave it a whirl.
I don't know what else proof you need. Dan came up with it. Boov is on board.
That's a bad point. That's normally two criterion for not do something.
You wrapped this whiskey in brown paper bag and sold it. That's what you've done.
We're trending, all right?
All right. Hey. Win. Before we get too far, I wanted to give a quick shout out. Jess Anderson's new album is out this week.
Mm-hmm.
The album is called Whole. You can pick it up by going to jessanderson.com, and it's available for sale right there. There's a right at the top. You can click the shop button, and you can pick up that whole album. We got an advanced copy. It was great.
Yeah.
And here's what I'll say about this is I like the whole CD. I can listen to the whole CD. Where she really shines when it's just kind of pared down, and it's her and a piano. And maybe an acoustic guitar where it's just her voice.
That's pretty much the traveling show anyway, isn't it?
Yeah, that's when they go out, that's what they usually are playing. It's her and her husband, and it's a piano, acoustic guitar. And the studio stuff, I mean, when you go into the studio, you have some more options. There's some more production in there. And it's I wouldn't call it distracting, but where she just straight up shines are those ones where it's her and some bare instrumentation. And it's just great.
Sweet.
So anyway, check that out if you go to jessanderson.com. And the album is called Whole. It's $9.99. And if you buy it now, you receive a bonus commentary album. So like with her kind of telling you about the tunes and talking about
that's
stuff.
Cool.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah, it's pretty sweet.
I was tempted. I watched it. Of course, I mean, it was Easter weekend. So and actually, we got some stuff in our youth group where we're actually talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection. It just kind of happened to line up. And so the wife and I watched The Passion, you know?
Yeah.
And it had the option to watch with commentary. And I battled it out. I'm like, I don't know who came up with the commentary. I don't, like, here's the deal. 2 years ago, I wouldn't give a rip, right? I'd be like, I don't care. Let's hear what this Bible man has to say. He's probably learned, you know?
Yeah.
But now, like I'm looking at him like, well, I wonder what school he went to. I wonder what his brain, I wonder what Bible he uses. That's important to me. You know what I'm saying? I'm like way overdoing it. Yeah. And so I skipped the commentary. I didn't even listen to it. But I kept thinking to myself, you know, I don't know if I like to take commentary off my DVDs. It just doesn't feel right. You know?
I watched The Goonies with the commentary.
Right. Right.
Yeah. It was good.
Right. Yeah, Napoleon Dynamite gives a whole different movie when you got the commentary.
There, me and Dan enjoy the commentary. Yeah. I've never watched the commentary in The Passion, though. I feel like that'd be distracting.
That would be, yeah, a little bit. We thought with the bruise on the lift would be, I don't know how, yeah. What would that sound like?
Here's the deal. Like, sometimes it's hard. I get distracted by The Passion, right? Because, like, there comes a point in time when I'm watching it where, like, you know, I'm really frustrated. I'm like, just stop hitting him, will you? Just let him walk it up there. Seriously, just stop it, you know? And I'm irritated. I'm kind of like, it's the physical picture is a spiritual picture. Like, I mean, you got to get it and talk to it. It was as bad as they say it was, but like, I can't comprehend that amount of pain, just like I can't comprehend a lottery sized amount of money. It's more than I can handle. It's more than I can bring in perspective, right? So then my mind starts to wander slightly, you know? I'm like, you know, I could have, I mean, what would the audition look like to play Jesus? You know what I'm saying? He literally said like 10 words the whole movie and just had to be injured in 100 different ways. You know what I'm saying? Like after the third way, and he didn't repeat himself. He did a fairly good job, but like he showed pain in different ways, like all the time. And the parts that were that usually hit you the most is when you'd expect him to just drop with nothing left. He like turns and stares at a guy. And then a flashback shows up of when things weren't so bad. You know, and I'm like, God, man.
Actually, I think he auditioned his left eye. If I remember right, he's got one eye that's like dead open all the time. It's like a weird orange color.
Yeah.
And so like, I bet Caviezel comes in there with just like the one eye and says, I'm hired.
Yeah.
Like this.
See, this is all I need.
That's how it happens.
You know, my favorite part was the look that Caviezel used. I was three times, I think, during the movie. And it was always like, he'd always kind of take his head to the side and then roll it around and look at a guy. Like, come on. And it was one when Satan was trying to tempt him in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And the movie had it where a little snake came out and started like riling on top of him, you know.
Yeah.
And he stamps, he puts his heel right on it for biblical scripture. And then he looks at him like, come on. And then Peter denied him and he's like, you know, already gotten beat up a little bit. And he looks at Peter and he's like, come on. And no one can seem to pull this off right.
Yeah.
Hey, I was going to ask you guys, I didn't really sure where this shows up because I don't see anything. Like they had a gal come out and he put his face on it and there was blood on the, is that the shroud of?
I think so. That's what they're trying
to do. Is
that
what that's supposed to be selling?
It's very Catholic.
Ah, see, film. I did. I kind of got that connotation because I never really noticed it before. But it seemed there was a lot of Mary in there, and then the Shroud of Turin. Some gal came off. She's like, "Can you wipe your face on there?" And then they kind of made it really obvious that his face print was on there. And I thought,
with that.
What's going on here?
A lot of Catholic images. If you go through a lot of the art from the Catholics of the middle centuries, they're all in that film. The him praying in the garden, you got the moon. It's like, we used to have that in our living room. It's the same set, same scene.
Now, is someone supposed to have this cloth? Is that the deal?
Oh, that's in a museum somewhere that they assume is Jesus's.
Yeah.
They debate over it.
I feel like somebody would have just proved that or proved it either way by now with science.
They did some testing on it, like some carbon dating on it, and they said that the shroud is within the time frame. All right. Anyway.
That's here or there. I'm just saying. I just never thought about it before then. So
we get to be a little weird though as humans. We would start to like worship it if we knew it was like really the blood of Jesus. And I
what we've done to the Wailing Wall.
Exactly. I think that in itself is why I think it's probably not authentic because you know really let's worship Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. He was in the business of tearing down idols, not creating other ones for other people to follow after.
Look at this cloth.
I meant to look this up after. I meant to do a little research after I watched it, but like now I really wonder how Caiaphas spent his days after that. You know what I'm saying? Like you couldn't have been any more wrong. It was really obvious.
That's pretty awkward, when the veil rips from top
to
bottom.
I mean,
like,
what do you...
Ooh.
Oh, I've really made a horse's behind myself. You know what I'm saying? Like, I could not have been any more incorrect here.
Dead people coming out of their graves.
Yes, like, the most important transaction ever to occur, and I was on the wrong side of it.
Wow.
I mean, it even seemed like the Roman procurator was like, I don't know if I want anything to do with this. And here's God, man, really pushing the envelope. And, boy, you just got to swim in that pool the rest
of
the day.
So he was the high priest, and they said that, who was it, Pompey? What like the Roman general Pompey had gone into the Holy of Holies it was before 2010 or 15 BC had like stormed the temple, went into the Holy of Holies, and said that the Ark of the Covenant was not in there, like, and it hadn't been. Mm-hmm. And so that means that the high priest had been going in there, knowing that the Holy, yeah, like the Ark of the Covenant was not in there.
It'd been gone since the time of Jeremiah.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So it'd been gone for a long time, but they were still going in there representing that it was there.
Sure.
And only the high priest would know that.
So it was part of a ruse?
Well, it wasn't like a played upon ruse, but like,
I don't know.
No one came out and said, "Hey, man, it's gone."
Right?
There's no mercy seat.
Well, because if it wasn't there, wouldn't he lose his position? Basically, there'd be no need for him.
Well, and I wouldn't want to be the high priest to tell everyone, "Hey, so you know that thing that's supposed to be in there?
The Ten Commandments stuff. You know the things we're talking about.
It's not there."
Yeah.
And I'm the only one who really has access to
wait,
it.
It said that
it's just not there anymore.
I don't know that it said the Spirit of God was gone. Like, it was a time of Ichabod, right? Like, that's what they called it. It's the time when God's presence left the Holy of Holies in the time of Jeremiah. Yeah. But that it didn't say that the Ark of the Covenant left.
Well, yeah, it was ransacked and the temple was destroyed and they saved it and they just never found it after that.
I thought it ended up back in there.
I don't know. Dad's like, "Oh, it's general knowledge,
everybody
these things
knew
that I'm saying."
The word on the street was...
I'm sorry, we got sidetracked. I'm just saying. It's interesting. I don't know, the amount of things that go through your head when you're trying... Like I just couldn't imagine, like, some of the guys that were whooping on them, the Roman soldiers, you know, like, wouldn't that just be a weird meaning when you die? Hey,
yeah,
man.
Oh, remember me?
Right.
Most of those stripes am I healed, right, too? Like, yeah.
Those are the guys that are like to flip, though. You know what I'm saying? Like especially in Luke, those guys are painted in a relatively positive light because they, when encountered with truth, they respond to it. As opposed to...
Not
say,
these toothless mongrels.
Say, like a Caiaphas who encounters what otherwise would prove out to be a Messiah and continues to fight it. Like, that's the big... In fact, Emma and I, my daughter and I, have been talking a lot through this. Like, when you talk about Pharisees, we're like, it's real easy to make the Pharisee look like a big goober.
Yeah.
But, like, he does what you would do.
He's protecting his job, his family, his heritage, everything.
And to a certain extent, he's trying to protect... truth. I mean,
what he believes.
Right,
to
right.
Truth.
I mean, they had an expectation of what the Messiah was going to look like, and when they saw someone that was representing himself as God, that's blasphemous. They have a right to be wary and to vet it out.
Yeah, you know what? Listen,
exactly.
As well.
Yeah. That goes right along with the conversations we've been having in the last couple of 3 weeks, though, is about the ends and the means. Because even if their ends were correct of their assumption that he was not the Messiah, it was their means that brought them completely off track when they arrested him and held an illegal trial.
Yeah.
And they backstabbed, they blackmailed, you know, they did. And even if their ends would have been correct, which they proved not to be, They got away from God in the means, which got them away from God totally.
That's what caused the problem, right? Had they been faithful in the means, I think that they would have recognized earlier and hopefully stopped fighting that particular. Like, I mean, they were waiting for this Messiah, but it ultimately wasn't what they expected it to be. But you got to be careful by it, like, ooh, bad, nasty Pharisees, and not recognize yourself in that. Like, yeah. And there was some legitimate desire to protect the integrity of who the Messiah was going to be. But ultimately, when they could see it, and it was clear that this was the person by the things that he was doing and saying, and still fighting it, that's where you run into problems, and that's where they ran into a problem. But like, it's too easy to put people in buckets. People are people. There's always more depth to the things they believe. Even the people that, and I was looking at that that thing I said about them, the Bible reading, how people read the Bible. Oh shoot, did I lose it already? I might have lost it already. Oh no, here we go. So the statistics were that there's the same percentage of people that are thoroughly engaged in Bible reading, like think 3 or 4 times a week, and the percentage of people surveyed who are basically skeptics of the Bible, who believe that it's not accurate. Okay, it's 20%. So about 20% of people read the Bible faithfully, if you want to think of it that way, on a weekly basis, and 20% are skeptics and basically don't believe the Bible at all. And that has gone up. That's been a continuous thing, and it tends to be rising in the millennials, are having more concern about the truth of the Bible. But here's the deal. It's an unfair story, right? I don't think it's fair even to take 19-20% of people and say they're skeptical of the Bible. Like, their story just has more depth than that. Like, it isn't as easy as I've rejected God. The infographic they put together does that. And just like the 19%, 20% that are engaged in Bible reading, like 4 or 5 times a week, that's not really a straight story either. You know what I'm saying? There's more depth to those people. That doesn't say anything about where they're actually at. It just says what they're committed to, maybe in reading scripture. But you can read scripture, you can know and still not react and still not follow, similar to what the Pharisees did. They knew better. They knew better than anybody what the scripture said about who the Messiah was supposed to be. But when encountered with that, when it actually encroached upon their lives, they did different things. They didn't basically react to the truth in the way that otherwise you would have expected. So it's just interesting. It's interesting to see where these things go, but like, you're always interviewing people. You're always checking with what people are doing. There's always way more depth to whatever, even their basic response. They said 88% of households own a Bible. How many do you have? How many Bibles do you think do you have?
Me personally?
Yeah.
Just one.
Just one. Mike?
I bet there's five in my house, five or six.
Hudson?
Oh, boy. They're all over the place in our house.
One of them's propping up the table so it's not uneven.
Oh, absolutely. So I do it all four digital, so I can't. We'll say 10.
Okay. Ellie, do you have any at your place?
Yeah, I think I have two.
Okay, you got two. So the average, what do you think the average per household is?
3.
4.7. Almost 5.
Why'd somebody rip out, like, Revelation?
It happens with kids. They took Deuteronomy 7 out of mine. Uh-huh. Turds.
3 copies of the New Testament Psalms.
So it's interesting. 88% of households own a Bible, and 4.7 is the number of Bibles per household.
I could see that. Growing up, my sister had a Bible, I had a Bible, and then we both kind of graduated from the Bibles that we had.
Mm-hmm.
When I was growing up, I don't know if you guys remember the show Adventures in Odyssey.
Mm-hmm.
I had an Adventures in Odyssey Bible.
Okay.
Obviously, I graduated from that, so as time went on, yeah, it was awesome. as time went on, you know, I grew out of that, so I could see 4.7 if you have kids and you're graduating.
And what do you do with the Bible?
Is that
you
the problem?
Like, throw it away,
is that
right?
You feel like sacrilegious chucking
it's like a
it?
Flag? You don't just toss it.
No,
although I do.
We kept ours. My mom taught like youth group on Wednesday night, so we kept ours, and she used that to teach youth group.
Oh, yeah.
So,
okay, I wonder if some. I think part of mine is I'd have a hard time throwing one away. In fact, I have one.
Yeah.
That my grandma gave me, and I mean it's not. It's giant.
The Holy Lutheran Greeting Bible. You
know
what I'm saying? I mean, it's big.
I mean, you could use it to defend yourself against intruders. but I mean,
you
it's not.
This, then you can't have a relationship with Jesus.
It's not practical for daily reading, and I've been trying. I tried to pawn it back off on my mom, but I don't know what to do with it.
Yeah,
I don't want to eBay it. That seems weird.
Family heirloom.
I want it. Exactly.
Yeah, but like I don't.
Here's the problem. I've had two good, decent Bibles before I had the one that I have now. I've given them both away to people.
Same here.
Who have since lost them.
Same here.
And I weep because they were good Bibles. Like I mean, they were.
Bibles aren't cheap.
Yeah, I mean, they were. It's not like the money bothers me or anything, but like here, I have some weird concoction in my head that like. Like when we worked at the food pantry with my grandma when I was like 7, everybody got a paperback copy of the New Testament. Everybody got one.
Yeah.
I thought, man, that doesn't look like the Lord's word to me. Like I know it is, but it doesn't. I mean, it looks like a gas station receipt. You know,
it's supposed to have some heft to it.
You know, give
it
somebody
does not carry the weight of the Lord.
You know, it's not like he paper mache'd the Ark of the Covenant. That thing was built like a tank, and we're handing out paper copies of the New Testament like it ain't a big deal.
Oh,
and so,
man.
Like, and most people think about it, money's the problem. And I'm like, I think the Lord's word should be nice, put together with quality. And, like, just because that's what the Lord is. And that's just the way I feel about it, you know? And so, like...
Zondervan loves you.
I know. I'm
$75 for
you. You're the Christian sucker.
That's the thing. It's not because, like... It's not like I show it to anybody. No one knows what my Bible looks like, you know? But, like, for some reason, I just... I don't know. I try to take care of it. I don't set pop cans on it. I don't know. It's weird. Like, I'm just real protective of it, you know? Like, it's something important to me. And so, like, the two Bibles that I gave away were like that. They were in good shape. They were leather-bound or whatever. They were nice Bibles. And I followed up with both of them. They're like, yeah, you know, I haven't really seen it. Do you have any of those paper Bibles I can borrow today?
Do you have a pocket New Testament?
You guys are...
You got that pocket New Testament? That'd be great.
I thought, well, it's 1984 NIV anyway, so you keep it. I didn't want it.
I realize that I'm going to stop getting my name printed on my Bibles because I've given them away.
Yeah.
And I feel bad that someone else has to have a Bible that says Troy Engeldinger on it. And then someone's just like, hey, man, you're not Troy Engeldinger. Did you steal that Bible?
Beat him.
Yeah. That dude just stole a Bible. That's definitely not his name.
My reaction, like, when meeting anybody for the first time and, like, I feel... If I find out they don't have a good Bible, is to buy them a nice Bible. Like, it's just I want to buy the Bible that I have because I like it.
Yeah.
And, like, and I don't want to give them mine.
No.
Because
my notes
are in mine.
Mean nothing to
Mike Foose is kind of the reason I have my Bible right now and the way that it went down. I wasn't too excited, but he told me there was a sale. Granted, this is awful that this is why I went and bought a Bible. He tells me that there's a sale going on at a local place and that I can get a sweet Bible for like 50% off. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, God, I can do 50% off. Which is not great.
I only
great.
Listened to half of it anyway.
So I go to this place, and I'm not going to mention what place it was, but I get there, and it's like a week before Black Friday, not thinking to myself, hey, man, this might be a Black Friday deal that I'm not going to get in on. So I go in, and I see a clearance section in the back, and I'm like, yeah. So I walk back to the clearance section, take a look around, no Bibles. And I'm not going to be that jerk that walks into a Bible store, goes back to the clearance section, doesn't find what he likes, and then leaves. So I'm thinking to myself, I'm trapped. Mike Foost has led to me being trapped in this Bible store. So I go up to the gal and I'm like, hey, I heard that you guys are having a sale on Bibles. You know, I'm looking for an ESV study Bible. You know, I was told it was going to be like 50% off. I'm like really excited about that. She goes, oh, I'm so sorry. That's not actually until Black Friday next week. I'm like, oh. Looks like I'm buying a Bible at full price. So I walk over, get like a $100 Bible, and I'm just like, you know what? I think I can do it. I'm not going to be that jerk that's like, God, I really appreciate the word that you give us, and I really appreciate the ability that I have to read this, and I'm not really doing it right now, but I'm going to hold out another week, and then when it's 50% off, then I can afford your word, and then I can really dig in. And I'm just like, I am that awful dude. I'm like, I should be buying bookmarks right now. Like, I'm terrible. Is there anything else I can buy? So I bought the Bible and I walked out. And I'm like, yeah, I totally just got suckered into that one. But,
Mike got his commission check.
Yeah, exactly. 2 weeks later. Like, Mike, thank you for telling so many people to come in and buy this Bible a week before it goes on sale.
Yeah, my married name is Zondervan.
I really appreciate it. I think I called you right afterwards and told you the ticket price of my Bible.
I'm like, whoa, that's steep.
I wouldn't have paid that much. All right, thanks, man. Appreciate that one. Awesome.
All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. Hey, Life from the Path is brought to you by the Eisenlauer Team. Go to the EisenlauerTeam.com now. May or may not be a time to buy a house. Bob Eisenlauer knows. Bob Eisenlauer, puts on a real sweet Easter egg hunt.
Yeah.
Like, it's well attended. It's well done.
It's by invite only.
Is it really?
Yeah.
Oh, shoot.
Yeah, and you invited everybody.
Hey, thanks for telling everybody how great it was, and then him having to tell us we couldn't go.
Anyway.
I don't think he'd care if you showed up. I'm just saying, it's generally for, like, past clients, you know, family, friends. But it's like, hey, everybody, come out to the Eisenhower Easter egg.
Next year, I'm there.
Awkward.
I'm going to bring my own Easter egg basket.
Here's the deal. It's
creepy.
Let's do it, Troy.
It's pretty sweet. And if you want to go, you should buy a house with Bob Eisenlauer.
I'm going to call Eisenlauer and be like, hey, man, I really want to go to that Easter egg.
What's it going
to
take?
What's
the cheapest house you got?
Am I looking at like an $85,000 buy-in? Or like,
yeah,
what am I looking
at? This house is on sale next week, but if you want to pay full price for it.
Hey, Mike Foose said this house is on sale.
You came all the way down here.
What's by full price?
What's it going to take to get you in an Easter egg hunt this year? anyway, so go to Eisenlauer. Go to EisenlauerTeam.com. Look, Bob's a great guy. He's awesome to deal with. Get a hold of him if you're looking to buy or sell a house, or buy or sell somebody else's house. Let's say you got a neighbor who you just don't like to deal with. You want to put that on the market.
Just put it up for sale.
I mean, I'd be careful what you tell Bob.
Yeah,
but you know,
say I got this place.
What's it going to take to get a sign in the yard?
The neighbors are cool.
also, Westfield Veterinary Hospital here in Johnston, for all your pet needs coming into summertime. It's fleas, ticks, bugs season.
Lyme disease.
Yeah, it might be time to get them hooked up on those shots. Just because you don't have ticks doesn't mean they're not attracted to your dog, especially if your dog likes to chase rabbits.
And your dog's bringing the ticks in your place. If you find ticks on you, that means your dog's got ticks.
Yeah.
If you take care of their problem, your problem will go away.
Yeah, there you go. So go to Westfield Veterinary Hospital. That's westfieldvethospital.com. And Johnson, you can schedule the appointment online. And they're awesome to deal with. It's where I take my various beasts. And
sometimes I run my kids through there just if we're in town.
Yeah. You know, kids got ticks.
Have a look at this.
What could you do?
I think I might stop in for a checkup.
Yeah.
All right. Hey. What's happening?
What's happening?
What's trending with Dan? What's going on,
Dan? He's winning me over with this every time he says it. Like, every time it's like filling up a bar of like, I'm in on what's happening.
Paid full price for a half-price Bible on board.
Okay, Dan, what do you got?
All right. Loch Ness Monster spotted on Apple Maps. This is the real deal. Don't be laughing.
No.
Some are saying that the Loch Ness Monster has resurfaced in Scotland based on Apple Maps image. Others think it might be just a clever marketing ploy by Apple. Members of the official Loch Ness Monster fan club claim they have studied the image and are confident it is the 100-foot-long sea creature. You can even see the fins if you zoom in on this image. At least one scientist says it's simply the wake of a boat. So there's some argument going on about that. And some are suggesting that image is manufactured by Apple since you can only view it on iPads and iPhones. Question is, where do things like monsters and dinosaurs fit in a biblical worldview?
Okay.
A, science always wins over scripture. If science says it's real, the Bible is wrong. B, there is no conflict. The Bible mentions things like sea creatures and dinosaurs. Or C, the Bible always wins over science. If the Bible says it's real or not real, science is wrong.
Don Bova, you're up.
You saw my face and decided to go for me, didn't
you? It
looked
painful.
I like to get you first. I
know you do.
I base my opinion on how well-crafted yours is.
Yeah, which is normally not well-crafted at all. I'm kind of in a mixture between B and C. I don't think those are opposing arguments.
You have to get the best one, though.
Okay, fair enough.
You can't do a B plus C.
All right. I'm going to go C. So Bible's always right. Just because I feel like that's going to be the safer answer in this situation. And I would agree with that statement that the Bible is always right.
Mike? B. I'm going with B. Here's the deal. Just because the Book of Corinthians doesn't mention dogs doesn't mean there weren't dogs there. That's weird. Like, the absence of somebody mentioning it doesn't mean it did or did not exist. I'm going with B.
Strong B. Allie?
I'm questioning Apple Maps' credibility against Google. It's not on Google. I don't know.
Yeah, it doesn't say if that's on Google or not.
I'm probably going to go with B also.
I'm in with also with a strong B.
Yeah.
Strong B. Bible doesn't speak to everything. What it does say, it is true. But it doesn't speak to everything. I'm with B.
Yeah, and it does mention things like the, you know, Leviathan.
Leviathan.
And Job and you know, there's not a conflict. There can be dinosaurs and things and still reconcile that with scripture. So, well, we'll give you all. You guys are all pretty good there.
Except for Booba. He got to teach C, Dan.
That's right. Booba did do C.
Deduct.
Oh, okay.
What was wrong with C?
C is actually not wrong. So we're going to give you 1 point, everybody else 2 points.
Yeah.
On
that sounds right.
The reason it's
right.
A problem because it basically is pitting, if you choose C, you're pitting the Bible against science when actually they're congruous.
Oh.
And, you know, they shake hands and love each other, and they just explain the way God did something.
Yeah, I think if they're in conflict, then you need to do some more investigation and see why they're in conflict. Because, yeah, I don't think you'll find
that's
genuinely
that's
a conflict.
Fair. I'm not changing my answer, but I did not see it that way.
That's the way to dig in.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Dan.
All right, Dan, what's happening?
Trending with Dan.
Okay. Couple married 70 years, dies 15 hours apart. So it's kind of a sad story, but a sweet story at the same time. An Ohio couple who held hands at breakfast every morning, even after 70 years of marriage. They recently died just 15 hours apart from each other. Helen died April 12th as she was 92. Her husband died the next morning. He was 91. Relatives say that after a few years of dating, the young couple snuck off to a courthouse in Kentucky to elope because it was like a couple weeks before they were legally able to get married. They had $5 in their pocket. That was just enough to pay for the $2 marriage fee. Afraid to break the news to their parents, the couple spent the first couple weeks of their marriage living separately until Kenneth finally decided to tell them, oh, by the way, Mom and Dad, I'm married. They went on to have 8 children, 23 grandchildren, 43 great-grandchildren. Here's the question. Is it possible to get married in today's world and expect to stay married 70 years? A, absolutely not. Marriage is too old-fashioned. B, of course, a God-centered marriage will never fail. Or C, who would even want to stay with the same person 70 years?
Mike.
Got to go with B on that one, Ben. I mean, there's not even a whole lot of wiggle. He didn't give any wiggle room. I'm going to have to go with B.
Allie?
Absolutely going with B. My parents have been married for 29 years, so got a little ways to go to 70, but...
It's on the way. Booba, what's happening?
I'm going to go in for B.
Booba's in for B.
I'm in for B.
Yeah, I'm in for a strong B as well.
You know, Dan, you need conflict in these answers.
well, you know...
To be able to stir up some controversy, you're on a Jesus radio show surrounded by people who claim to love the Lord. If you answer anything but B, we'd have to ask you to leave.
I didn't take it that easy, though. Because, the divorce rate for Christians is just as high
as
it is
the divorce rate for people who don't listen to Jesus, they can claim whatever they want.
Yeah, I truly believe two Christ-following people with Christ in the center of the marriage, can't get divorced. They won't. They can't they really can't. They won't treat each other so poorly that they'll want to get it done. It won't happen. There'll be forgiveness. There'll be grace. There'll be love. There'll be all those things, and it just won't happen.
That's why we answered B, Dan.
Yeah, no one's arguing.
Big points.
Okay.
For everybody.
What's happening?
You know what I'd like to see, though? I'd like to see, they said they were holding hands at breakfast, right?
Yeah.
Seeing a couple people eating bowls of cereal, holding hands with one hand and eating with the other. That's awesome. I mean, it's weird.
They probably did the crisscross applesauce. You know what I'm saying?
Feeding each other cereal.
He scooped with the right and brought it over to Ethel.
I think that's pretty sweet, though. I mean, you know, I mean, you're married 70 years and you're holding hands for breakfast.
Oh, buddy.
I saw that story and I melted a little. I'm not going to lie.
Maybe they were afraid one of them was a hound and she just wanted to make sure he didn't leave the house.
Yeah.
You're with me, Kenneth.
You get two bites, I get one. No,
it's like the old-fashioned bear trap.
Right.
We got married. Ruin it, Mike.
We got married and what'd you do right away? You moved out by yourself.
Yeah. Here's the thing. Is that it doesn't matter what else the media says. Dan's like, oh, I don't know about that media giving me the falsity. Some old people get on there holding hands for 70 years. Oh, yeah, that's got to be true. Nothing funny going on there. One of them was trying to head out
to
town.
Once you get to a certain age, you have to start stop shaking hands and holding hands because your hands get so callous it can start a fire.
Yeah.
That's what happens with old people.
That's true.
That's why they keep them carded off in those rooms in the homes.
All right.
This
third
is
one.
Elderly facts with Ben Foost.
This is going down.
Old people that hold hands together can start fires.
And that's what's happening.
And that's what's happening.
Okay, this is
hands.
Really serious stuff here.
Okay, sorry.
TV star kidnaps a prostitute named Snow White.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
One of the stars from the TV show The Ice Road Truckers. I've not seen it personally. But anyway, it's a show, Ice Road Truckers. He's been charged with kidnapping, extortion, and coercion of a Las Vegas prostitute. The guy allegedly solicited a prostitute named Snow White. He gave her his debit card to withdraw the payment and thought she took an extra $1,000 out of the account. They argued about it. He convinced her to come back to his apartment to settle up. Then he kidnapped her, allegedly, locked her in a closet, allegedly, and tortured her. Allegedly. All right. I want to make sure we're safe here. She gave him the phone number of a guy she said was a friend who could bring him money, but it actually was the number of a police officer who was a friend to hers. The officer arranged to meet the guy. he brought Snow White along. After pushing her out of his apartment second story window, allegedly, and then the guy got arrested. Okay.
Wait, did she survive?
Yeah. Beat up. A lot beat up.
Two-story fall?
Two-story fall?
Yeah.
After being tortured and beaten and thrown in a closet for a
while. Small point of order. I didn't realize that was a debitable transaction.
I didn't either.
Things you learn today.
Yeah.
I didn't know you could spend an extra $1,000. I thought it was like $20 or so. I don't know how these... what do I know?
I feel like we're not talking about the top of the captain's crown here. When a shady, illegal prostitute says, let me call a friend who will make this right. You gotta assume he's bringing a crowbar, right? Like,
that's a valid point.
Seriously.
Suspicious.
I mean, that's like you know, whatever, putting a drug dealer in a closet, be like, just let me call my friends. They'll straighten this out.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, those are the guys you want to come over, friends of the drug dealer.
That leads me
let
to
me
the
call
question.
My buddy.
Okay, let's have the question.
What was the TV star's biggest mistake? A, soliciting the prostitute. B, kidnapping the prostitute. Even Bible heroes had prostitutes, right? And multiple wives. Or C, trusting the prostitute to give him a helpful phone number.
Now this is a question.
Yeah, now we're talking. I'm jumping right in. C, that's a mistake. Now, I mean, granted, the other things were mistakes, but like that C is the biggest mistake. Definitely.
I'm gonna go in with A was the biggest mistake because everything happened after that. None of the other stuff would have happened if he would have just not.
That's not. There's no proof that he wouldn't have run into Snow White later on in the day, and she would have offered him a phone number.
Yeah. Yeah, Bubba. You at least be realistic.
That's
here.
Your argument.
No,
everything hinges on a butterfly effect theory of where if you don't hire a prostitute, the prostitute doesn't turn you over to some police
officer. No wonder your dinosaur theory in the Bible is so whacked out.
Yeah, I think if I'm driving through Las Vegas and I don't pick up a prostitute, I think the chances of me having to deal with her policeman friend kind of get eliminated.
Your concept of entropy is way nuts.
I'm sorry, but you're absolutely right.
Is this new atheism? I don't like it.
Yes. I'm arguing the point of this is a ripple effect and this is what happens. No, you just don't solicit the prostitute. You don't kidnap her.
Here's the thing. I feel like if he had not solicited the prostitute, he would have also done something dumb that day. But it's not fathomable as to what it could have been.
That's true.
Because obviously he's susceptible to stupid things.
Yeah. You might have found him dancing naked in the rock garden out back. I mean, you never know.
I'm not saying that stuff wouldn't have happened to him. But in that list of things, if he would not have solicited the prostitute, that list of things would not have happened.
Yeah, but it could
AKA making that the worst
It could have been worse. I'm in with C.
Yeah, C, definitely. Shouldn't have trusted. Don't trust the phone number.
It could have been even worse than that.
Lady of the night, no phone number.
Go ahead and solicit a prostitute, but if you do...
You think she ran a debit card through her iPhone? I mean, no. I mean, you don't think they keep them old school clickers and we're like, shunk, shunk. You
know, no, she probably went to an ATM.
Oh, right, okay. I'm sorry. I'm not
really.
I'm not with the times. My old man used to have
the
ones at
a
bowling shop.
Belt buckle credit card machine.
You know, you can get those little squares that go right in your iPhone. Yeah.
Yes. That's what I'm saying.
That is a legitimate business option. I'm going to go into the Sprint store and be like, "Hey, I need one of those debit card swiper things."
That's right.
I don't really want to talk about more, but
yeah, how does
really
that show
one.
Up on your account? I mean, Snow White.
Yeah, exactly. It just Snow White Enterprises.
What's this $1,300 charge for Lady of the Night?
Oh, I thought it should be $1,200.
Harlot for $1,300. What is this?
Harlow. you don't like French chocolate.
It drops the T so that it's completely like.
All right, did everybody answer?
I know, Allie.
I'm actually, now I forgot the answers. Could you read the questions again?
You can't read the whole question. You can read the three answers.
It was a soliciting the prostitute, kidnapping the prostitute, or trusting the prostitute to give him the number.
I'm actually going to back Troy up on this one. I think that the latter events would not have followed if he would have not made the initial mistake.
Wasn't
the
question the worst decision?
Yes.
That was probably the worst
decision.
Biggest
mistake.
Yeah. The biggest mistake was trusting the number. Absolutely. C.
Yeah. Yep. I'm also in with C, yeah.
Dan, what is your answer for this?
Obviously, A, if he hadn't done the prostitute.
You guys are assuming a lot.
His biggest mistake was rejecting Jesus in the first place. And he made a series of
poor
choices.
That was not an option.
Yeah.
It's you can't.
No. Listen here. You are so strict on the choices. You cannot add a choice at the end as your justification. You have to work within the framework that you gave.
Okay.
That's what's happening.
Still, if he had not solicited the prostitute, he would not have kidnapped her, and he wouldn't have got the phone number from her. He would have got
you
someone
don't
else's
know
phone
that.
Number.
Are you some kind of gypsy?
I'm sorry.
And if he did get the phone number,
you're playing
what's
your
there to talk about?
The
hey, I got this number. Thought I'd just see what you're doing. I mean, he hadn't kidnapped her.
If he wouldn't have picked her up, the possibility of him just thinking to kidnap this woman
would have been greater, I agree, but not necessarily off the
table. He's a man that solicited a prostitute. Obviously, he's open
being
to things.
Great-
Boy, everything just fits in your nice little package, doesn't it, boys?
How many points do I get?
you were going to win. You have 5. And Allie came up with 6. And just at that last second, went
all
over
right.
the top.
That works.
And you guys each had 2.
Yeah, I think we all know who won this game.
Yeah. Troy.
Yeah.
Booba.
You're listening to Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org. Here's the deal. You can't win for losing sometimes.
What's happening?
That's what I know.
I'm in on this name. What's happening
okay.
wins?
Yeah, go ahead. Side with it, Ben. See where it leaves you.
Hey, second place is where it leaves you.
I'd rather go down with second place with some self-respect.
Second place is the first loser.
Yeah. All right, Mike, you got some Pope style?
Yeah, actually, and I was listening to, first of all, the premise by its Pope style advice. Basically, there's X number of thousand of people on my lawn. They caught wind in the middle of town. Somebody called them and said, hey, the pontiff is at this address. Turns out it was my place, and they're mistaken. I'm not the pontiff. But now they've worked themselves up to a frenzy. They won't leave until I give them some kind of advice that will help them change their ways or, you know, some stuff they can actually apply in their life. And so I was listening to a fella actually on my way in today, and he said something that I guess I knew already, but I never really considered it or took it to heart. And what he said was that some part of your theology is wrong, and you don't know what it is, otherwise you'd fix it, and then you'd have good theology, but like... Some part of your theology is not right. And basically what that means is there's something about God or something the way information is presented in the Bible that is not right now. And since you don't know what that is, you need to keep a very humble, I wouldn't say flexible or malleable way of the way that you read your Bible, but a humble way that you'll allow God to... take what he's saying in his word and be what he wants it to be and not what you want it to be. Because I think what we end up with is a lot of infighting and a lot of backstabbing, especially in the people who claim to love Jesus community, where they pick one point of contention and then railroad everybody else. And like, I think if we can agree on who Jesus is and what Jesus did, that's a really good start for us to be loving on each other. And after that, I think, like I said, there's parts of your theology that aren't right, and you don't know what they are. And so you just got to be. This is true for me as it is for everybody. But that you just have to be humble about it. Now, there's parts of the Bible that are very explicit and very straightforward, and I don't know that there's a whole lot of discussion to be had about that. But then on the other hand, there's social context that I don't know. There is there's heart behind it, and I'm not saying to throw everything that you ever learned out the window. I'm just saying that there's parts of your theology that aren't right, and you just need to be humble enough to know that. I'm not saying that you give up on everything that you have. I'm just saying, just if you know that ahead of time, then it changes the way that the conversation is had.
Yeah.
It doesn't exactly change the outcome. I feel like that if you've read it, you're convicted of it, and you've prayed on it, and you're serious about knowing the truth, not serious about, you know, being what you want it to be, but if you're serious about where God's heart is in it, he'll show that to you. And I'm not worried about that. But I think the conversation itself changes when everyone comes to the table with a humble understanding that something about what you're thinking is not right. So my Pope style advice is that, is like when you read your Bible, when you interact with other folks that are not going to agree with every point of contention that you have, you walk in there humbly and pray silently. That's what I do. When there's people that disagree with me and I love them, but I don't think they're right, generally I will pray silently until I feel like it's time to talk, or I won't say anything at all if it's not worth battling out. Frankly, the only reason this comes up is because I've been in a couple conversations last couple weeks of people that, like, I come from a non-denominational background. I don't follow a lot of denominational stuff. I don't know a lot of the traditions that come with it. All I know is the Bible and what I've read. And, like, you know, sometimes they bring some stuff to the table that I can't speak to. I don't know that I'm against it. I don't know that I'm for it. It's just kind of something, and I don't know what to say. And I think they want to wrap some of those things up and call them part of a Christ follower's life. And I'm not so certain that they have to be, but I'm certainly certain, I'm not so certain that they should or should not be. I just know they don't have to be. That's what I know. And so whether it's, edifying to you or beneficial to you, I think that's great. And I honestly don't have any problem with most of those things. But making the Bible say something that it doesn't say, or adding things or taking things away, is just a very dangerous practice. And I think if we all showed up with a little humility towards the whole operation, then we could focus on what he has us focusing on, which is, going as we go and make disciples. So that's my Pope style advice. Put some humility pants on.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that within the last year or so in my faith, I've had to kind of mature from just listening to everything everybody says around me and completely taking that as absolute truth. Because I think that everybody's better than me when it comes to, understanding of the Bible and things like that. And it's been interesting to see myself go from that level of not immaturity, but kind of just listening to people and believing anything, to going to, even from you guys, and I take this from not out of disrespect, but from respect for you guys, even the stuff that you guys say, sometimes I stop myself and I'm like, okay, am I just agreeing with that because I don't want to argue? Or am I, really agreeing with that? Do I believe in that? And I'll stop myself and I'll go back and I'll look into my Bible. And I hope that I try and take a humility to it too, because I realize how much I don't understand and how much I don't know. And it's definitely helped me out when it comes to learning more about stories, more about the cultural background, more about, what I honestly don't understand. So I completely agree with that.
That's the whole thing, though, is that do you think this is where I think most of our battles come from, and most of our problems with the way that people interpret the Bible nowadays is the belief of either A, that the Bible was written to somebody and to a group of people, or to a section of people, and we cannot, it doesn't mean more to us than it did to them. Or on the flip side is that God wrote it in such a way that it meant something to them and then it meant something else to us. And I think that's where our fighting comes from, basically on how you feel that Scripture is represented. And so a lot of people will look at it and say, God knew this was going to be in my hands, therefore he put all the power behind, Philippians 4:13 or whatever, what I'm saying? Like, he meant this for me, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then on the other hand, I look at that verse and I say, well, Paul is saying that, and Paul is basically explaining how he can live up and he can live down, and Christ is glorified in all things that he does. That's claim for him. I'm not saying it's not a claim for you. I'm just saying in that particular instance, it's a claim for him.
Yeah.
And so, like, I could see it from both ways. And so I think that's where we fall under most of our arguments, and especially, like, the YouVersion Bible app stuff where all the verses are self-empowering verses. And you know, we tend to fall in the line of that it's a historical book written to a group of people, and it can't mean something more to us than it does to them. And, like, I don't know. Sometimes I could go either way on that. I think I'm pretty much in the A camp, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, I agree. Approaching scripture and trying to tell it what to be is always dangerous, and sometimes we let outside forces, even when it seems very healthy, we use our framework that we want to be true, or even taken from other sections of the Bible, and treat them with varying degrees of worth, right? We find something, people find stuff that they like, and then they want to paint the rest of, or dismiss parts of scripture to fit in with that, because it's a piece of the character of God that they enjoy, as opposed to you are trying to digest the character of God as revealed through scripture, and that's a weighty thing. I mean, to even feel like you're able to comprehend fully what the very nature of God is and what he's revealed to you. And so when you start chucking stuff because you like or dislike things, and you start painting scripture the way that you want it to, then, I mean, you're more getting an insight into your own character. And that's, frankly, you don't need a Bible for that.
I mean, shouldn't it scare you slightly when you come across a major theological change and like, good, I really like the direction this is going. You know what I'm saying? Now, yeah. Shouldn't that give you a little red flag that goes, wait a minute, I'm a sinful man. I feel like I'm liking something because it's easy and lazy and disproportionate to what God's after. So, like, that's probably a huge red flag, right? If your theology is now changed in the last month because I like the new direction, I didn't really understand it this way, but I really like it. Well, you might want to just, I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying you might want to give a second look. The things that you really like are sinful things, and that's what's happened to you, you know?
They call that, like, there's a danger in what they call highlighter theology, where you go through and you read the Bible, and then the things that you highlight are the things you tend to be comfortable with, right? The things that you don't highlight are the things that you don't want brought to your own attention.
That's right.
Or reminding you of these are aspects of God's character, so you got to be careful. I actually tend to do the opposite. I've heard that, and I thought, crap, maybe I do that. And so I went to look, and I thought, no, these things are pretty harsh at me. I'm most likely to highlight things that are pretty right on.
You know, but, when I first started really studying the Bible as a young man and preparing for ministry and so forth, one thing that really stuck out to me was how the Pharisees were so highly educated. I mean, they forgot more than I'll ever know. They're just intelligent. They've dedicated their entire lives. They had the Old Testament memorized. I mean, they just... very smart fellows, right? And missed the Messiah right in front of them.
Yeah.
And it really stuck out to me that as right as I think I am on something, I have to always take a half a step back and say, yeah, the Pharisees thought they were right too.
Yeah.
You know, and that's where that humility comes in. It says, I'm very sure I'm right here, but I'm not going to smack someone in the head. I mean, there's only certain things I'll go to the wall for and really, really argue. Very few things. The stuff that everybody wants to argue about, usually not the stuff I'm going to argue about, you know,
yeah.
Because they could be wrong, I could be wrong. And usually it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect salvation or anything. It's like, okay, they're just debating about whatever that doesn't matter. Then let it go. Yeah, I'll like you. I'll be just quiet and listen. And
yeah, the thing is like it sounds easy to talk about too, though, but that humility pill in this area is especially difficult for me to swallow, right? Because like everything that I like get fired up about is bold, be bold, you know, with your cause for Christ. Tell people about the Lord, you know what I'm saying? And then, like, you have to carry the exact same size pill with you that's humility that says, you know, although I had a guy on my Facebook, he's killing me. We've been friends with this dude forever, and he is like a naturalist, Buddhist, aura kind of dude, you know what I'm saying? And we just used to fight all the time about this stuff. And somebody, he put something up there about being tolerant of other people's beliefs and this is how the world can get along. And I'm thinking, man, I just don't give two rips if the world gets along. I care about if those people get along with Jesus, right? So we're coming at this two different things. He's after world peace. I'm after a guy being reconciled with Christ. And so some people are going to jump on that train. Some people ain't. And I got to be willing to survey the damage. But on the other side, I got to have I got to have enough humility to say, look, I'm falling back on Jesus here. The finer points I may miss sometimes. I may gray them up. And I have to be okay with that as long as I'm stick solid on where Jesus is. And that's a hard line to toe. I have a hard time with that.
All right. Hope's style advice. Thanks, Mike. All right. Let's try to get this quiz, okay? All right. Laughter in the Bible. Everybody ready?
I'm ready.
All right. Number one, God told Abraham that his wife Sarah would have a son, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Why? A, he wanted to disinherit Ishmael. B, he already knew that Sarah was pregnant. C, he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. D, he had just decided to be celibate from that time.
C.
Everybody in C?
Yep.
C.
Okay. Lord, you do not know I chose to be celibate. Two, for what reason did the psalmist say, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision? A, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. B, the kings of the earth and the great men hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains to hide from his face. C, Esau was rejected because he found no place of repentance. Or D, a merry heart doeth good as the medicine.
B?
Do you want me to read it again?
Definitely D, Ben.
A merry heart doeth good as the medicine?
I don't think you want to read that one again. It's not going to help. D.
For what reason did the psalmist say, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision?
I think it's A.
The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? That's my first inclination is A.
He's like,
can you read?
What do you got? Really?
Read the, bring what it. The psalmist says again?
No.
He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.
Hey, Ben, we don't know. Don't have to repeat it anymore.
Buva acted like
he doesn't
might
know.
Sitteth.
I can tell. He doesn't.
Okay, whatever.
Moving on.
Do you give a logic guess?
I put in B.
Okay. Three, the psalmist tells us that the Lord shall laugh at the, I'm going with A, by the way, on that one. The psalmist, A for the group. The psalmist tells us that the Lord shall laugh at the wicked with his sword drawn, for he seeth that his day is coming, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. All that dwell upon the earth, small and great, shall stand before God. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bowels shall be broken.
C sounds good on that one.
These are difficult.
Oh, man.
These are very difficult.
Especially since they're in King James.
Uh-huh.
I think it's more of a B.
Lord shall laugh at the wicked with his sword drawn, for he seeth that his day is coming, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. All that dwell upon the earth, small and great, shall stand before God. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bowels shall be broken.
Let's take it with C.
You're on small and great shall stand before God?
Yeah.
Okay. Mike?
D.
Sword shall enter their own heart.
Some bowels. Yep.
Ellie, any thoughts?
Is there an E, all of the above?
No, all of the above.
I am not quite sure.
Okay.
I will be humble and say I don't know.
Abstain with humility. Hudson.
I think it's a... I'm sorry, what was B?
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Yeah, that's what I think I'm going with.
Okay.
Isn't that in the New Testament somewhere?
So is yes, that's Hebrews.
Yeah.
It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm going to go with D. Their own heart and their bowels shall be broken. So we'll go with D as a majority. See what happens.
That too.
Proverbs tells us, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no resolution, restitution, revenge, or rest.
Rest. D.
Rest.
Buva.
Can you read it five times?
No. Fine, I'll go with rest.
Ellie?
I'm gonna jump on the bandwagon.
Okay,
here.
Rest it is. King Solomon wrote, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Which book of the Bible is that scripture found in? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon.
Ooh.
Come on, it's Ecclesiastes.
Proverbs, yeah. Excuse me.
Ecclesiastes.
No, Ecclesiastes is the downer. Proverbs. Love it.
It's Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes.
I think we'll go with Ecclesiastes.
Proverbs, okay. Probably.
Yep. Seven. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, A, the heart of the Savior is touched, B, a man established his integrity, C, the heart is made better, D, a man is believed. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance,
C,
the heart is made better. Mike?
Yep, I'm going to see up with Buva.
C? Ellie?
Yep, sounds good.
Okay.
I'll pile on Buva.
Okay, we'll go see. Eight. Shoot, we heard this up. Who wrote, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity.
Solomon.
Solomon.
Okay, Solomon it is. David wrote, thou hast turned for me in my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with meekness, gladness, endurance, fine raiment.
Gladness.
Gladness.
Gladness. Gladness. Everybody's doing gladness. 10, Solomon wrote, you're in with Gladys. Solomon wrote, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Which book is it in? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon.
Proverbs. Come on, Dan.
I'll say Proverbs just because Ecclesiastes has been taken.
That's right.
Proverbs.
Definitely.
All right. Oh, shoot. Oh, man. I haven't been marking these down. So hold on.
Come on.
I'm going to get it. Talk amongst yourselves.
What's happening?
Oh, I forgot this one. Here we go. David wrote, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." What was he talking about? When the creation was completed, when the Lord restored the exiles to Jerusalem, when the angel of the Lord slew the Assyrians, when the children of Israel came through the Red Sea.
Who said it?
David.
David.
Assyrians.
Yeah.
Sure. Who killed the Assyrians?
Assyrians?
Yeah. I guess.
Okay.
Looks like we're all in with Assyrians.
Okay. Just a second. I'm working on it.
That's cool.
I got three more to finish up. This is going. Vengeance of mine is fearful.
Well, this is good radio right here.
I told you what I was going to do. Talk amongst yourselves.
Yeah, go ahead. Why don't you have him read the question 8 times, Booba? That was riveting.
Hey, man. I asked one time for him to repeat himself.
What was that really long question again? What were the really long answers? No, I'm not sure. Can you give me C again?
I'm sorry. Can you read both B and D, and then can you read C backwards so
okay.
I get more of the context?
Here we go.
How'd we do, Ben?
I'm not at liberty to say.
Looks like we got to take the break, huh?
If you've been listening on Live from the Path on 99.3 KTA, we're going to have to let you go. If you need to know the end, you're going to have to check out the podcast. I might tell you next week.
Cliffhanger.
Hey, you can also go to ChristiansUnite.com and look up the quizzes. And you can take the Laughter in the Bible quiz. It's where all quizzes come from. And see how you do. I will tell you that we have done the general population does 55% on that quiz. We'll see how we do right after the break. Thank you for listening to Live from the Path. If you're on the podcast, hang tight. We'll be right back with you. And that's what's happening. Hey, man, we actually did pretty good here.
Yeah, buddy.
I'm filtering King James first, and then the question's gone. I'm like, now what was the question?
Dan, stop taking so much time.
Should we grab another chair for you to put your bag of excuses on, Dan?
All right, here we go. God told Abraham that his wife Sarah would have a son, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Why? We said he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. That is correct.
Yes.
Question 2. For what reason did the psalmist say, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision"? A couple of us agreed the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That is correct.
Yes.
Question 3. The psalmist tells us that the Lord... One of you guys did not get that right.
That was me.
The psalmist tells us that the Lord shall laugh at the wicked with his sword drawn, for he seeth that his day is coming, and we said their short sword shall enter their own heart, and their bowels shall be broken.
Bowels.
That is correct.
Bring on the bowels.
Wrong on that one.
Question 4. Proverbs tells us, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, Booba will be upset.
Rest.
Whether he rage or laugh, there is no... We said rest. That is correct.
Yeah, bowels.
King Solomon wrote, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." What book of the Bible is that scripture found in? We said Ecclesiastes. That is correct.
Yeah.
Ooh. Question Proverbs. 6. David wrote, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. They said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." What was he talking about? We almost resolutely agreed when the angel of the Lord slew the Assyrians. And that is incorrect. The correct answer is when the Lord restored the exiles to Jerusalem, unnecessary double period.
All right.
Question 7. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. They were celebrating other things.
Exiles came later.
I'm sorry, Dan. Are you trying to argue with the Bible?
Yeah. No, with this dude. Whoever wrote this.
It's Psalms 126, 1 to 3. Would you like me to read it?
Oh, no, that's okay. I'm just trying to figure out what the exiles are. He's the second king. I mean, there were no exiles yet. They came later. Babylon, Assyrians. And anyway, go ahead.
Thanks for that, Dan.
Actually, Dan seems like he makes a solid point.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. That's the basis. All right. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance... the heart is made better. That is correct.
Nice.
8. Who wrote, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. If you've ever played Secular versus Solomon here on Live from the Path, you know vanity is a key Solomon indicator.
Fool and vanity.
That is correct.
Solomon.
Question 9. David wrote, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." That is correct.
Raymond.
Number 10. Solomon wrote, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. But money answereth all things," said the preacher. Your answer, we said it comes from Proverbs. That is incorrect. It is from Ecclesiastes.
Dan. Ba-ra-ba.
You can't get that upset with Dan, because if I remember, his justification was, we've already used Proverbs.
He said we've already used
we've already used Ecclesiastes. It's Proverbs.
Because it sure sounded like Ecclesiastes. I thought, no, they're trying to trick us.
Tomfoolery in the biblical quiz. So this quiz has been taken 5,619 times with an average score of 55%. We totaled 80%.
Yep.
Life from the Path knows laughter. So if you look back at our past quizzes, we know donkeys and laughter, which pretty much lines up with the show.
There it is. Done and done.
We knew boats, too.
We are predictable.
We didn't do biblical boats.
I thought we did. No, we did clouds. Excuse me.
Yeah, we did clouds.
Not boats.
Not biblical boats. Okay. All right, anyway.
Man.
Mike, what do you got some, some Dear Life from the Path?
No. Nope.
Here's check out this joke.
Oh, no. It's going to be a bad one.
I was walking across a bridge one day. This will go back to Mike's humility point with scripture. I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge, about to jump off. I immediately ran over and said, "Stop! Don't do it!" "Why shouldn't I?" he said. I said, "Well, there's so much to live for." "Like what?" "Well, are you religious or atheist?" "Religious." "Me too." "Are you Christian or Jewish?" "Christian." "Me too." "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" "Protestant." "Me too." "Are you Episcopalian or Baptist?" "Baptist." "Wow, me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?" "Baptist Church of God." "Me too. Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?" "Reformed Baptist Church of God." "Me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879? Or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. To which I said, "Die, heretic scum," and pushed him off.
That's the best joke I've ever heard.
There you go. Apropos. Make it happen.
Dear Life from the Path. Brutal. How do I deal with an assistant who keeps calling me a brown noser? She did it again yesterday at a staff meeting in front of my boss and another assistant. It was the third time she has said it. She is gruff and rude, and several people have complained to me about her attitude. Should I address her comments during her next employee evaluation? Or would it be better to speak to her in private? The boss in Florida.
Hold on. I'll make sure I understand this correctly. The boss is my... If I'm the boss, and Boova is my assistant, Boova is accusing me of being a brown noser.
Brown noser.
Yeah, I feel like we handle that directly.
Yeah.
Anybody else want to, you know...
Hey, quit insulting me. I write your check.
Yeah, don't even wait for the review.
Yeah. Hey, come into the office, please.
You have an appointment at 9:05.
Yeah. You also have your parking validated at 9:10. See ya. Yeah, I think you could probably file that.
Hold on a minute. What kind of sissy boss is this who's writing into the newspaper to say, "I hired someone who calls me a brown noser and is gruff," and other people complain to her? It's my employee, and as opposed to doing something about it, I'm complaining to others.
If she's, or this person is the boss, who are they brown nosing?
Also a solid point.
The assistant, who the gruff one, is accusing her boss, the writer, of brown nosing to the next boss up.
Yeah, I just feel like that's misplaced.
That's ridiculous.
Here's the deal. That's the sole job you were hired for as the assistant, to make things better for me. You're not pulling that off.
Yeah.
Fired.
I would fire both of them.
I don't even think I'd wait for next meeting to happen.
The boss stinks. She needs to be fired too.
Obviously.
Yeah, she doesn't know how to handle employees, and the brown nosed woman is difficult to deal with. I'd can them both.
Okay, here's as Secular's advice says. Talk to her privately and tell her what she said is insulting, not funny, and you don't want it to be repeated.
Then what, did she say it like a joke? Brown noser, bah.
I think it doesn't matter. Did
I say it like that?
Yeah.
Anyway.
Then put a note about her disrespectful attitude and poor judgment in her personnel file. And by all means, revisit the subject at her next evaluation. She should also be made aware that people have complained about her rudeness. Yeah, that's effective, all that stuff you said.
Hey, I've put some note in your file.
Uh-oh.
I keep a physical file, even though we're past that. I still do it. I got a post-it note and a manila folder.
There's all kinds of people telling me about you and your terrible ways. Here we go. Dear Life from the Path, my wife and I spent a lot of money flying to our grandnephew's bar mitzvah. We stayed in a hotel and spent the weekend celebrating with the family. During the last event, a Sunday brunch, my wife was approached by her penny-pinching sister, the grandmother, who asked her to co-sponsor the brunch. My wife, who is naive regarding financial matters, agreed without consulting me. I don't understand money, but that sounds great. I'll hand it over. Okay, hold on. A few days later, we received an email with an amount that is far more than I want to pay. Had I known in advance, we would have skipped the brunch. How should we proceed? Yeah, I wouldn't pay him. I'd send an email back and say, you got the wrong guy, and no. Done.
If it's beyond what you can afford and it's your family, I think you need to be upfront and say, look, I can't afford that. You know, maybe if you can contribute something.
It's the bar mitzvah of the grandnephew.
Maybe they're really close.
That means it's not your sister, your brother's kid. It's your sister's kid's what? Uncle?
Kid.
Kid.
Maybe it's your grandnephew akin to your son.
Your kid's too far away for me to know their name. Here's the thing. The grandnephews, I don't learn names after that. You say things like buddy or sis. That kid is way too far removed to try to keep in your head.
You should feel really good that you know my name.
And you're paying 50-50 on the kid's bar mitzvah? Babe, buddy. I don't think so. That's outrageous.
Yeah, the fact that we kind of got lost in the lineage as to who this kid is to this person, I think that's a clear indication of the fact that they shouldn't have to pay.
But she agreed to pay.
Yeah, she complicated it.
She said I would.
Hey, everybody knows that Sally's a dummy. She took advantage of her sister. You don't have to be, well, you got me on a caveat.
Effectively, just like the guy at the mall who sells the stuff from Israel that makes your nails shine.
Hey, man. Don't talk about that. Spent $110 on my mom for that. Ridiculous. She used it once and said, thanks, sweetheart.
You're a dummy.
I was a financial 16-year-old dummy.
Now, here's the deal, though. That's legit. Boov is a sucker, but that's legit. The lady agreed.
My money.
He shouldn't leave his wife alone if she can't handle affairs like this. Hey, she's not good with money. She agrees to pay for things we can't afford and shouldn't be buying. Keep a better eye on your wife.
Co-sponsor the brunch. I mean,
like, where's the other relatives? Maybe she's having this conversation with all the relatives. She's gonna come home with some bank.
Grandma's a triple shyster.
she was referred to as a penny pincher.
Is this a Jew thing or something? Like, where people sponsor brunches and stuff? Like, I mean, I know what a bar mitzvah is, Dan. I'm just saying, like, is it like a tradition? I guess I wouldn't want to stomp
like,
right on.
Like, are you asking, do Jewish families generally go in for bar mitzvahs?
Yes. Like, do they co-sponsor brunches?
As opposed to, is this a Jew thing?
I'm sorry, did I? Does that sound offensive? Because if someone said, hey, is this a Christian thing? I wouldn't be like, what? How dare you? Is it something Jews do? Do they co-sponsor events? I don't understand.
I think it's
usually the parents that pay for it. I mean, I'm not really in depth in their culture and their
heritage. In the Jews. I'm with you.
I would say here's the deal. My wife does not handle the finances. She agreed to pay for this. However, we are not able to. Here's $100 to help. Thanks for inviting us. I hope I see him at his graduation as well, because that's the next time we'll see him. Consider this as graduation gift as well.
That was basically Allie's position. Is do the best you can since you agreed to it, but don't feel obligated to pay whatever you agreed to.
Hope you can get some other relatives that don't know him as well to help pay.
Yeah. Basically, hi, I'm not good for my word.
She spoke.
I'm sorry, what?
It wasn't my word. That's the point. I mean,
I'm sorry, my wife's a liar.
The person who doesn't know the budget agreed to something that they wrote a check that the bank account won't cash.
Yeah, and if this is the wife's sister, she should be able to be open and say, you know, hey, I wasn't aware of our financial situation. Now I am. I can't swing that.
Hey, we move forward because you said you agreed to help.
Yeah, my sibling is financially dumb. I know.
Right?
Like, I am fully aware of how dumb my siblings are.
I'm interested in this caveat that this woman is not held to her word.
Now listen, you're trying to make the man not sound like a con artist. You're saying like those people that show up after hurricane and say, hey, give me money, I'll clean your place up. They take the money, they do a little bit of something and leave. They're like, we should have checked my credentials. I got big money, you got nothing. And that guy's cool because they fell for it?
You live in an angry world.
No. No.
That's the same example.
No,
you're
they actually stole money. The guy that sold the booth, the stuff for the nail polish.
Yeah, he didn't steal nothing.
Okay,
yeah,
that was your example that you brought in on top of what the question is.
I know. What I'm saying is the guy that agreed to do it was
the
sucker.
Woman who agreed to do it because her sister asked her to, knowing for years that she's been a sucker.
There was a yes or no option.
She knows her sister's a sucker.
Now, first of all, I don't necessarily know that. I think
she agreed to pay half of the bar mitzvah of her great great grandnephew.
By those accounts, though, by those accounts, the sister shouldn't be doing it either. You know what I'm saying? Like, if it's because they're so far removed, grandma shouldn't be doing it either.
Oh, I agree.
Okay, all right. So that you can't say if she's the sucker because she agreed to do it at all, then the other lady would be just as much a sucker and not a huckster.
Hold on. Here's the lineage. It's the grandma of the kid. The woman that agreed to pay for half of it to her own detriment is the grandma's sister.
Yeah.
So the grandma may have rights to sponsor a bar mitzvah. What does the sister have to do with it?
She needed help. Oh. She needed help paying for it.
Shut up.
If you don't...
It sounds a little bit nicer if you say my sister's grandson than my great whatever nephew.
Yeah. Yeah.
It sounds a little bit nicer. I feel like I'd be more willing to help out my sister's grandson than my great.
I wouldn't do any of it. I don't even know that guy.
If my brother has a Jewish grandson, which I don't know how that's going to work out, I am not going halvesies on a bar mitzvah Sunday brunch.
Yeah. Hey, buddy's turning what? 15? Congratulations.
It's irrelevant. She agreed to do it.
Okay, so your position is they have to pony up the money.
Yeah.
Sell some stuff.
Yeah.
It's not grandma's problem that you agreed to do something stupid.
It would be helpful to know how much we're talking here. I mean, you know, it just says like...
Have to keep my word if it's a substantial amount of money. I'm looking for the right caveat here. It's okay to not tell the truth in the following circumstances. Here's what I said I would do, even though I'm an idiot.
Okay,
that's what I said I would do.
Hold on, man. Who else have the authority?
Who else does not run the finances at your house? How many people live at your place?
Four.
Who runs the finances?
I do.
Who does not?
The kids.
The children. So if they went up and asked my 7-year-old daughter if they'd go 50-50 on a bar mitzvah, I'd have to go,
yeah.
Well, my 7-year-old daughter agreed to it. I guess I'm on the line.
That's the same example as a 65-year-old woman.
She don't do the money
sometimes.
Either. It's the same.
No,
sometimes.
No,
it's
not.
Same
it is not the
same.
Same.
Alzheimer's.
Come on.
It is not the same.
65-year-old.
You
want to
put
woman.
It in a classification of responsibility with how the money rolls? I'm saying if she asks, can fool my kids into giving her money, now I'm on the hook for that too?
All right. Fiscally irresponsible and naive 65-year-old. 7-year-old. Same thing.
Same.
Same.
You have been overruled.
Yeah, I know. No, that
what's
makes
happening?
Sense.
Hey, do you tell you what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm calling your house.
Yeah, yeah.
Hey, is Emma there?
Hey, you want to pay for half my car?
Hey, I need to get new tires.
Hey,
get that. You want to go halvesies?
Hey, Bob Eisenhower, I want to build a house on sand. This is Mike Fleece. Do you have any sand that you would be willing to sell me? Because I want a firm,
hey,
something I feel like is a firm footing.
Anywhere that's you like doofus. A really, really windy place, hurricane seasons and things like that. Sandy property.
Yeah. Yeah, put your money away, you old bat. You're as dumb as my kid. You don't know how to handle anything.
That's about right, isn't
what
it?
What are you, the woman?
Yep.
Yeah, you're real classic, Mike.
Hey, I'm telling you, it's the truth.
Come visit my sand hut. It stands up to the times.
It's not a sand hut.
My bungalow has fallen over multiple times.
You're building a foundation by actually throwing the rocks at people.
She said, throw rocks at me. I'll go in for half. Someone's going to take rocks. I'll take half of them. Oh, no, she's not accountable because she doesn't do the money.
Yeah, that sounds
like
about
she's
right
completely
to me.
Not. She's not like, here's the deal. Still, you can run into a 95-year-old woman that doesn't know how to drive. She never drove, all right? But it's not like she can't identify a car and pick out basic things about it. And if this woman is a grandmother, it doesn't mean that she's decrepit, has never seen money in all her days, and has no idea what things cost.
That's how he's telling
it. Yeah, that's exactly how he's telling it, because he's cheap.
Or he knows her better than you, guy who doesn't know her at all.
No. No, this guy, he doesn't like the sister, and he's cheap.
Random
tell
dude.
Me more, seeker. Tell me more of your knowledgeable ways of people you ain't never met.
I'm sorry, you have not met him.
Yeah, this one of my thing is more likely.
Yeah, because he's likely to represent himself accurately if he's a turd.
Especially if he's
dear paper, dear. I'm a turd. I don't explain things correctly. I'm a brash doofus. Anyway. Yeah, that sounds right.
Here's what Secular says. Secular says, your sister-in-law is a walking definition of the word shutzpah. Your wife was wrong to obligate you without first making sure you agreed. That said, you have two choices. Refuse to share the cost of the brunch, which will embarrass your wife and cause hard feelings in the family, or grit your teeth, write a check, and hope your wife has learned an expensive lesson.
No, I don't think that'll embarrass a wife.
Oh, no, I have no idea. I don't do money.
What, what was that?
Oh, no.
What are you going for with this? This is terrifying.
Oh, no. You watched the Ten Commandments this week. He got his...
I was gonna say,
all right, here's the last one.
Sleep out of this voice.
He does the accent
now.
No.
I'm no good at money.
That's pretty close. That's pretty close to what's after.
Oh, no.
What's the third one?
Dear Life from the Past.
Keep us together, please.
I'm a 14-year-old girl with a problem. Oh, no. Because of my buzzed, short hair, slim hips, and flat chest, I frequently get mistaken for a boy. It really bothers me because, despite my haircut and body shape, I have a feminine face, and I wear ladies' clothes and makeup. I'm not too much of a tomboy. Sometimes when someone addresses me with a male pronoun or in some other way mistakes me for a dude, I'm too nervous to correct them. Is there a clever or witty way to correct the mistake? Not a boy in Brooklyn.
Hmm.
Yeah. Grow your hair out.
Grow your hair out. Really?
It's the risk. Really? It's the risk you run with short hair. It's not really people's fault. I mean,
I do it to babies all the time. Hey, how old's that fella? She's a girl. Ah, crap.
Oh, no.
Maybe grow her hair out.
Maybe you should stop dressing her in blue at 6 months, and I'd have a better shot of figuring it out. Dang it.
You could do what babies do, just stick a bow in her hair.
Yep. Yeah, exactly.
My daughter was probably 5-ish, and we kept her hair pretty short, our youngest daughter. And one day we're at Culver's, and some dude comes up, hey, young man, blah, blah, blah. And she had a pink shirt on and everything. And she came back to the table and said, I'm going to grow my hair out. And it's been pretty much long ever since.
Right.
I mean, she just like, she was very emphatic. I am going to grow my hair out now. And we're like, okay. She
take,
still talks about it.
Take it easy, dude.
A little tear rolls down her cheek.
Hey there, fella. Calm it down.
If you still want to go in the ball pit, you'll tone it down a little.
So that was really simple. No one called her a boy after that. So, yeah, I recommend this person grow their hair out.
Yeah, here's that's not what
a
they
buzz
want.
Buzz cut?
That's not what they want. 14?
14?
I mean, you're injuring like the area of social awkwardness. You got to give yourself one more Achilles heel and buzz your hair as a lady.
I mean, here's the deal. Like, do what you want, right? Like, you want to run short hair. Like, do what you want to do. But I mean, you got to give people a break. That's what they're gonna say.
If I grow my hair out really long, some people will mistake me as a beautiful woman.
No.
I had that problem when I first came to this church.
Dan, that's like saying the one thing from stopping me from being a supermodel is growing my hair out.
Yeah, that's
not
what I'm thinking.
No, large male figure and beard.
No, that's that's true. Dan had some long hair, and I thought, who is that woman, and why does she refuse to wear a brassiere?
I didn't know we had a priestess.
Yeah, I think witty way to come back at this. Hey, I'm a chick. There you go. That's
I
all
might,
I need to do.
I might try to talk in a deep voice.
Hi, hey, I'm Karen.
I'm not really a dude.
She could explore alternate hairstyles. There are, my mom and my sister both have short hair. It's not buzz, but I can clearly tell that they are women.
Uh-huh.
There are different short hairstyles. If you don't want to mess with having your hair long,
that's true.
Go talk to your hairstyle, maybe grow out the bangs, spike it in the back a little bit.
Yeah, if you're GI Janning it up, there's nothing you can do about this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was going to say grow bangs or whatnot. Absolutely.
Yep.
Grow bangs and then keep the rest of your hair buzzed?
Here's the problem. Here's what's complicating that is like there are fellas that are dressing kind of that way. And so it makes it very difficult for a woman that wants to shave her hair or even like keep it short. Because, I mean, some fellas are cutting it short, but also will say wearing makeup and a bow in their hair. Right. It's difficult. I'm just making it harder on people to pick you out from 30 feet out. You got to be prepared for the mistake.
I saw on one of the news websites a couple weeks ago that the new fashion trend in dudes fashion and like high end fashion was dude high heels.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, boys, you're not doing us any favors here. You know?
And it's causing problems for this woman because she could be wearing high heels and a short hair and you could at least go you're heels. Like, 99% chance it's a woman. But you're like, or a fashionable man.
Or a guy who just likes to live uptown.
Yeah. Fashion forward dude. Oh, please don't tell me that's real.
Take off those heels. You're a man.
Oh, no.
I mean, you know, you can put on like a breast cancer awareness bracelet. Do you think people would be more?
That's unisex.
Dang it. I'm out of ideas.
Grow your hair out.
I think my best advice, being a girl, the only one in the room that's had experience being a 14-year-old.
Yeah, yeah, you know a little about it. I hear what you're saying.
I have short hair, though.
Yeah, I was going to say, I also have a buzz cut.
That wasn't the only feature. Probably this too will pass. I mean, you're like Mike said, you're going through that awkward stage.
This is the worst time to have a buzz cut at 14.
Yeah, it really is. There's no excusing that.
But if you're happy with yourself and you're happy the way that your hair looks, it's one of those things you're just going to have to learn to brush off.
Maybe she's on the swim team. She likes the aerodynamics.
She could be. You know, just say
maybe she's a biker.
Well, you sexist pig.
I'm sorry. I'm the sexist pig, and you're the guy who says differentiate yourself from a gender perspective by wearing breast cancer awareness stuff. And I'm the jerk.
Trying
here
to be helpful. I don't know. I think okay, the advice is solid. If you're really happy with your hair, you're gonna have to deal with the fact that people are gonna think you might be a dude.
You need to choose between the two. Either you're gonna have the hairstyle and people might mistake you for a dude, or you're gonna grow your hair out and then people will less likely mistake you for a dude.
I wore a halter top once. People didn't know what to do.
What do I do with this?
Who is that?
That meant whoop.
You've been listening to Live from the Path. Big thank you to our sponsors, Westfield Veterinary Hospital here in Johnson, the Eisenhower team. We will see you next week. You can check us out during the week at livefromthepath.org. Oh, wait, shoot. What was the advice, Mike?
What was
the secular advice?
I don't know. I got out of it. Oh, no. It was you're either going to have to deal with it or grow your hair out.
Oh, okay.
And if someone asks you, it says you just need to smile and say, I'm a girl.
I feel like that's going to be awkward.
It'll be at least 3 seconds of awkwardness.
But they won't make that mistake again. Now you just need to meet 10,000 more people.
Right.
And you'll be fine. All right, get out of here. Thanks for listening to Live or Die. That's what's happening.